Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Hey guys, welcome to Inverse. My name is Justin Kim, and I'm the host for this show with my friends, with Jonathan Siku and Israel. And we're so glad that you guys decided to join us as well. We are looking at a theme that's found throughout Scripture, which we call the Great Controversy, which is another word for the great conflict between good and evil, Satan and his fallen angels, and God and his angels, the heavenly angels. And they are in this spiritual war of which humanity is stuck right in the middle, and we have the opportunity to choose. And we're looking at each of these elements, and we've been looking at a variety of characters, a variety of aspects, of which you can binge watch of our past episodes if you go to hopetv.org/inverse, or you can also study along with us as well if you go to inversebible.org. You're also welcome to download our app if you type in Sabbath School on both the Google Play and the Apple Play stores. Is it Apple on a Play Store?
Apple Store.
App Store. Or wherever you get your apps, you type in Sabbath School and you're looking down for Inverse and you'll see the Great Controversy Bible study that we're in. So I want to say hello to you guys.
Hello. Hi.
And I want to ask you, which has been your favorite episode thus far in the history of Inverse? Do you remember them all?
No.
I was on education.
On education. Education, of which you were the author of, Israel.
I was called Sebastian one more time.
Israel. You wrote ours on education, and then Jonathan, you wrote ours on this one, the one that we're on now. And then Siku, which have you played a part in?
Sabbath?
The
sexuality one, yeah.
Sexuality. And I remember we also didn't we do God's Will together?
Yeah, we did God's Will together as well.
Yeah. So we've had good times in Bible study writing. Now we're going to go to Genesis chapter 3. That's where all the people have a good time writing Bible studies together. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, and we're looking on this episode called The Defection of Humanity. The Defection of Humanity. And Israel, can you pray for us? And we'll get into Genesis 3.
Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, that it speaks to us, and that it also has the ability to transform us. As we study about the fall of Adam and Eve, we pray that we would draw lessons that would impact our lives and draw us closer to you always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through, let's go to 1 through 5 first, Jonathan, and then maybe we'll read a little bit later on afterwards.
Sure. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
Okay, so we've looked at a lot of aspects of this great conflict that we're in. There are many, cynics, detractors, enemies of the gospel, if you'll say. Is that the right word, enemies? That sounds really bad. But people who don't like Christianity, and they'll say, you read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and the first thing that you come to is a garden and a talking snake. Come on. And then is God angry over the fact that a woman ate an apple? We don't know if it's an apple, but most likely it's an apple, but I don't know if it's an apple. But whatever this fruit is, and like, man, this is just a weird beginning to the Bible. We're in episode five now. After four episodes, we kind of see that behind the serpent, there is the entity of evil. And some of these start to make more sense rather than just isolate God's and angry at it eating some fruit. Connect that to us. Connect what's happening out large, what's happening in, you know, the heavenly angels and the fallen angels, and what's happening here in this humble little garden here on earth.
Okay, that's me, right?
Yeah,
okay. Well, like you said,
that's basically the gist of the lesson, but yeah.
But like you said, we've been looking at these elements mm-hmm. of and we looked at in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel 28, where you have, you know, this angel that is right near in the presence of God. Everything is perfection in heaven. He is perfection until iniquity is found in him. And this is the genesis, at least, you know, from scripture, this is the genesis of evil in the universe. Mm-hmm. And in the book of Revelation, we have this concept being brought out where it talks about war breaking out in heaven, Revelation 12. Mm-hmm. It says war breaks out in heaven, and then the Michael and his angels fight, the devil and his angels fight, and then the devil is cast out of heaven. So fast forwarding to here, where we are in Genesis, we have now the serpent, the devil, manifesting himself as a serpent in the Garden of Eden. Everything up until this point is perfection. Again, in God's creation, as he said, Genesis 1, everything is good, 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 very good. And he gives, I think we're going to read in chapter 2, he gives a command not to eat of the fruit. And then you have this temptation. And once again, going to two episodes ago where we talked about choice. And here in the Garden of Eden, you have represented once again this element of choice, where God's creation, humanity that God has created, is at a juncture where they can choose to whom they're going to give their allegiance, to the God who has created them, or they're going to choose to switch their allegiance over to a different entity or to a not God, anything but God. So that's kind of, I guess, backdrop setup from a lot of what we have covered already.
Yeah, while you were just talking, I just want to allude to Revelation 12, verse 9. It said the great dragon was cast out, as you referenced. Another name for that great dragon was that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. So I'm just trying to link these two. That serpent of old is of old, Genesis chapter 3. So this isn't just some random talking snake that these people are making fun of. This is a manifestation of this evil entity.
And if I can,
we'll go to Israel.
Okay, just that you mentioned the snake and how weird that is.
Yeah.
It's weird.
Yeah.
I agree.
Yeah.
But we know Satan is not a snake. He's an angelic being.
Yeah.
But right here, we already see one of his first tactics in this is deception.
Yeah.
He has this supernatural ability to make himself look differently or even take possession maybe of animals or whatever, however that works. But he has the ability to do this because he did not just straight up show up as an angel of light. You know, he did something curious and something, you know, that is unnatural, untypical, and to draw attention and lead away. So that's something I think it's important to understand. So it's not just a weird story about a snake that talks. No, this is very intentional strategy of the evil one trying to lead a very pure and innocent human beings away from God.
And I think it's now looking back, it's easy for us to think like, oh, that's so dumb, Adam and Eve. Like, why would they fall for, like, who would fall for a talking snake? Nobody, that's like Santa Claus or, you know, whatever, the elves.
Right.
But you know, we have to understand too that, I mean, prior to the destruction of the world through the flood, these people were brilliant people. They're much more brilliant than we are. And so even though the Bible describes a temptation in this way, there are nuances that maybe because of where we are and our context, we're not able to fully understand or grasp in their proper light. Something that was that Siegel was explaining that really led me to, you know, kind of process was the fact that we talked in establishing the larger narrative. In our first lesson, we talked about the enemy of God sowing evil seed. And here in Genesis chapter 3, we have the initiation of that sowing of that evil seed.
Yeah.
It's like the first false sermon that was ever preached to humanity. And that evil seed was the idea that a person can have immortality. That's essentially what...
Immortality without God.
Yeah, immortality without God. And that a person, even outside of disobeying God, outside of being connected to God, could be able to live forever, to disobey God and not die. And this is the evil seed that has been sown in Genesis chapter 3 and that has continued to be sowed throughout, you know, throughout history, whether it's through non-religious context, like, you know, the idea of like our ancestors worshiping our ancestors, or calling back spirits from the past, and also even through Christendom, right? Even certain Christian ideas or philosophies or doctrines have this idea that when a person dies, they can go straight to heaven or they can go to hell, but their soul can continue to live. Mm. This is part of the evil seed that was actually sown through the sermon that was given to us by Satan or by the Spirit.
Like, essentially, Satan is saying, like, there are no consequences to disobedience. Just, you can exist, you can continue. You don't have to worry about trying new things and doing things that God says you shouldn't do. And this, I mean, it's a straight up lie.
Mm-hmm.
But it is being repeated over and over again in our, I mean, all of us have fallen for this lie.
Mm-hmm.
But as you said, it's in philosophies, it's in religions, and even within Christianity, it's a scary thing, actually.
And
go ahead.
I'll say, even before he says that outright lie,
mm-hmm.
He begins by casting doubt on the character of God, mm-hmm. right? So mm-hmm. he begins with, in verse 1 of chapter 3 in Genesis, yeah. has God indeed said?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, right off the bat, it's a question about, he's questioning what God has said.
Mm-hmm.
Did God really say this? And then how he phrases it is not how God phrased it.
Mm-hmm.
He says, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. That is not what God had said, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the way that the phrase is twisted is to insinuate that God is restrictive, right? Mm-hmm. Whereas what God actually said was, you may eat, mm-hmm. right, of every tree. And so the very beginnings of what the lie is starts, it's rooted in a distrust of God's mm-hmm. word, which is a revelation of God's character, mm-hmm. right? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Mm-hmm.
And so the very first thing that the serpent does is question who God is, the character of God. And then if God said that, I mean, if God said, don't eat of every tree, what kind of a God is he?
Mm-hmm.
Has God really said that? I mean, mm-hmm. how could he say that given all the, just all of the questions that come with that about who God is. And that because that's kind of at the foundation of the whole conflict
mm-hmm.
is, if I can cast doubt upon the one who reigns on the throne, then maybe there could be someone better to sit on that throne. Maybe you're that person who's better.
Mm.
But it has to start with casting doubt on who is sitting on the throne.
Yeah. I think the timing of what he's saying is ironic after two chapters of, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and then God creating all of reality through his word. And then chapter 3 is like, did God really say? You know, like after all this, God's word is really the main character of chapters 1 and 2. I want to go through this this passage. I want to just mention a little bit maybe about the serpent. I just find it's very interesting that it is a serpent in verse 1. It says the serpent was more cunning than any other beast of the field. It's interesting that the serpent or the dragon motif is found in almost every culture in the world, even though there are no dragons. It's in South America, it's in Asia, it's in all throughout Middle East, Europe, and I don't know if it's in Africa, but it's everywhere else. And
they're holy people.
The serpent was, you know, Jesus says, be as wise as serpents, known for their wisdom, just to watch and to be, you know, take in all the information and know exactly when to strike, known for their wisdom, right? Known for their cunningness, known for their knowledge. And we know later on information is that the serpent was not only probably had wings or was mobile in some other way, mm-hmm. and just a beautiful creature. So he shows you that Satan could manifest itself.
They did have it in Africa. The Egyptians had a serpent with wings on the pharaoh had it on their crown.
Oh, okay. Yeah. There you go.
Side note. Sorry. Yeah.
Were the Egyptians Africans? That's another question that we
Well, want it's to on the continent of Africa.
The continent of Africa. Is it really? No.
Is it really?
No, so it's just interesting things.
Yeah.
But we're really getting into the deceptiveness here. Mm-hmm. So which my point is, I want to read from verse 6 to about 10, and we're going to look at elements. Siku, you mentioned the first part of it. Like, did he really? Satan knows how to deceive, yeah. and he doesn't straight up say a lie. I mean, he does. He says, you will surely not die. But then he's just kind of just plants in seeds of doubt.
He's twisting God's mm-hmm. word. And
there's different versions, different ways he does that. And I want to just kind of parse those things out, because the tools that he used back then are the tools that are still exist today. Mm-hmm. And we live in a world that's post-truth. Stuff is truthy or not truthy. And it's just hard. And so how do we decipher through that is what we get at. Mm-hmm. So verse 6, if you can read from verse 6 onwards, CQ, if you don't mind, verse 6.
Sure.
Verse 6 to 10.
Okay. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them, of both of them, were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself."
Verse 11, and he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Who have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And after that, you get into the blame-palooza fest that's going on afterwards. But let's read the passage that Siku, if we can parse out, what are some elements of deception that we saw back then that still exist in forms of deception today?
You're referring to 6 through 10?
6 through 10, yep.
Yeah, I mean, it starts here, there's like a progression of things happening that lead to the eventual sin. Mm-hmm. In verse 6, she sees that the tree was good for food. So like she's considering this option that the devil has just made for her. Like this, mm-hmm. You should do this. So she's evaluating it, just thinking about it. So when we are faced with temptation, right, we have an opportunity to evaluate it. Do we want this or not? Right. So that's one thing I see there.
Mm-hmm.
And then in her mind it was pleasant. Like, wow, you know, I really should try this out. Desirable.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And then of course she took of its fruit. So then the actual action of disobedience, of taking the fruit, and then eating it, and then even sharing it with her husband. So I guess we see this step-by-step progression that even leads others into rebellion and sin.
But I want to just compare that. You said the food, mm-hmm. the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. You could go to chapter 2, verse 9,
mm-hmm.
and out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that's pleasant to the sight and good for food. Like, being pleasant to the sight and good for food is not necessarily a bad thing.
No.
No, but I think what is bad here is that she's focusing now, the declaration, the judgment that she's using to conclude, to make her conclusions, is no mm-hmm. longer based on the word of God,
mm-hmm.
but it is based on her own personal understanding.
Yeah.
In other words, it was God who determined what tree was good for food and
yeah.
what tree was pleasant to the eye. Now she and God had said clearly, this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is not good for food.
Yeah.
And but
do you think she already made that decision and then she was just kind of backtrack and make reasons for it? Or do you think she just slowly one thing led to another? Or that's not really an important question.
She's allowing herself. She's allowing her senses to guide her now. But she's like, oh, I see it. It looks desirable. Now we're no longer rational. Now we are like emotional and like, oh, I really want this. Desiring the fruit itself is not necessarily wrong, but she's making that the guiding principles now, because now like mm-hmm. I've been given these confusing things to think about and like I want this, and then you're looking for more reasons to really go ahead and oh yeah, it does look beautiful. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of like you're allowing more your senses and your emotions to drive you and mm-hmm. not so much your mind.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Might I suggest too that whether the tree was good for food in a technical sense, as in like if you eat it, it's not poisonous, it's not going to make you sick or give you a tummy ache, wasn't the criterion on which God said don't eat of it,
mm-hmm.
right?
Exactly.
It's kind of like to what Israel was saying, making my judgment, like I have my own criteria for how I determine what I'm going to eat or not eat, whereas God said, just don't eat it.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't give explanations, like don't eat it because, the explanation was he gave the consequence of if
mm-hmm.
you eat it,
mm-hmm.
but he didn't say don't eat it because it has bdellium in it, mm-hmm. and you know, or it's on this side, or all he said was don't eat it. So really the basis of not eating that fruit was solely on the authority of the word of
mm-hmm.
God. Like, this was the ultimate test.
Yeah, this
of
makes me
their...
think of my kids.
Now she's coming up. She's coming up with other reasons.
Yeah.
Just to justify this action.
Yeah. Right, but it's like
that reminds me of my kids too. Yeah.
The foundation of it would be God said don't eat it.
Yeah.
And then beyond that, I think the very fact that she was even entertaining the conversation, and I don't know if this goes too far beyond the text, but she thought it was okay, or she got to the place where she was talking to a cunning serpent that's really wise, to reason with the serpent, to answer back to a serpent about what God said, as opposed to, hey, God said it. God is wiser than me, but no, I'm going to come in and engage in this conversation. Yeah. So by the time we get to verse 6, there's already been some shakiness in her interaction, in the fact that she is entertaining this conversation, right?
Yeah.
A conversation that questions the character of God, right? And so,
whenever you're having a conversation with an animal, it makes you question your spiritual sanity.
Right,
yeah.
Right,
that's
right.
That's another Bible principle.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah. Okay. Anyway, sorry.
Yeah. So just saying that God's word is really what determines in this instance what is good.
Yeah.
Or bad, and it's not necessarily that it was good for food in the sense of verse 9 of chapter 2, that, you know, it was nutritious and da-da-da, because she looks and she says, oh, pleasant to the she desirable to make one. Like, she makes this assessment, except for the fact that God said don't eat it.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
And all of that may very well be true,
except
for the fact that God said don't eat it.
And this of all applies today. That's why I just love it. This it's the same.
I think what strikes me is the results and the consequences of what happens once we doubt the word of God.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, like once we doubt the word of God, there's a cascading, because we this is what Eve is unable to see when she's engaging in this conversation with Satan, which is something, by the way, that we're unable to see, that there are cascading consequences that lead ultimately to death, but it's even worse than death. Doubting God, doubting who he is, doubting his love for us, doubting his character is worse than death itself. And there are cascading reasons that ultimately lead to death. But what happened is she doubts, you know, the devil says, you will not surely die. And it is after she takes that seed, after she buys into that philosophy, that then she's able to see that the fruit is good for food, pleasant to the eyes. And so what happens here is whenever we rely on the supernatural, right, because that's what she ultimately relied on, this supernatural phenomenon where a serpent is now able to speak and touching the food or giving her the food and not dying, eating the food, not dying. When we begin to doubt God's word, we have no basis for reality except that which is supernatural, that what others have said, or that which we think of ourselves. And this is something that, as much as we blame Eve for being naive or whatever, this is something that we actually do every single time we sin. The moment we doubt God's word, we rely on that which is supernatural. We rely on what other people have said, or we rely on what we ourselves can come up with. And just as foolish as it is, when we read back to see how could Eve be so silly to fall for this, this is actually the story of our lives, right? We do the same exact thing. We fall in the same exact way.
Yeah.
And this is what we've inherited from our forefathers and mothers, you know, from Adam and Eve. It continues on to this day. This is the seed that continues to germinate, the weed that continues to sprout.
Yeah, and I think it's really profound that the test was so simple that it was don't eat a fruit. It could have been something like, you know, prove your loyalty to me by, I don't know, some crazy feat. But it was something, so it's like something that you do on a day-to-day basis, eat. And it was easy, if you really think about it, because you have all the other fruit in the garden, and there's just this one tree that you should eat. It was simple, it was easy, but all that it tested, the only thing that it tested was, are you going to trust God's word, right? And it was a test of loyalty, and God made it as easy as possible for humanity, so that fundamental principle that we talked about, choice, exercise your choice. Like, this is the big thing. It has huge consequences, how you're going to exercise your choice, but I'm going to make it as easy as possible and choose life, right? Here's the answer, choose life, right?
Yeah.
Which it's, makes it's me thinking of... Well, no, good.
No, as you're saying that, Siko, it's just like the genius of God in doing this. It is such a simple request,
yeah.
Yet the implications are so profound. Yeah. Like more profound, this is the implications of that simple command will be studied through the ceaseless ages of eternity.
Yeah.
You know, how God can come up with such a test of loyalty that is so simple and yet reveals so much of the human condition.
Yeah. Yeah, I go back to the detractors, the comedians are like, oh, why is God getting so mad about such a simple apple thing? But like, I think that's the point. Yeah, it is that simple. It is that common. That's how God made it, designed it so. That it's just a low-hanging fruit there for us to show our faithfulness or not to, to pull out of the environment that God has created. I want to move on here because Israel, you mentioned something about the cascading effect of sin. Mm-hmm. It's not just about breaking relationships, but I mentioned before there's the blame thing that happens. Mm-hmm. You have guilt that emerges for the first time when they're hiding away from God. Mm-hmm. What are some of the effects that we still have today? Like
I think Jonathan said it earlier, leading others to sin.
Okay.
That is something I didn't see until today.
No, it's a sin. It's like misery loves company, right? Mm-hmm. So like you just want to justify your actions, and so you will want others to do the exact same thing so that we're all in the same boat. And I mean, there's other elements to just this distance now between humanity and God that has settled. Mm-hmm. A fear of God, not the right kind of fear, but the, you know, I am scared because of my shame and my guilt. Mm-hmm. Self-righteousness, they're covering themselves up now in their own works of sowing fig leaves together, which is this idea of like, I can make up for the wrong that I've done instead of letting, you know, God do that work. Mm-hmm. The beauty is that in this whole situation, God steps in. They didn't know that he had a plan, but you know, Revelation says that, you know, at the foundation of the world, you know, the lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The idea was there is a plan of redemption. Mm-hmm. They're ready to go. Mm-hmm. And God steps in and provides that, you know, solution in Genesis 3 verse 15.
Yeah, I love the fact, you know, what comes to mind is I love your mention of the Lamb of God. I think of the second Adam, you know, so whenever we think, hey, this is unfair that I'm part of this Adam, that this Adam's father was God the Father, and then you have the second Adam's father, God the Father, both coming from the Father, and we have now a choice to
second choose. Adam being Jesus.
Yeah, second Adam being Jesus. Thank you for that clarification. That we have the opportunity to be part of the second Adam, and he gives us his righteousness on our behalf, and we will be as if the Adam and Eve never had chosen sin. We can be part of that paradigm shift. I know that's my prayer after this, and I want God to get rid of all the sin and all the blame and all the guilt and all the bad junk that I've provided to the table, and hopefully that's your prayers out there as well. Join us next week as we continue looking at the topic of the great conflict between sin and righteousness. God bless you.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.